let me ask you a question, if I could. I'd like you all to participate, so you can raise your hand or not. That's all you got to do. It's either raise your hand or not. So you don't have to say a whole lot. You don't have to think a whole lot. You just have to raise your hand or not. But how many of you here tonight think that God can use you? Just got to raise your hand if you think so. If not, just, you know, you don't have to. How many of you think God, some of you, most of you, almost all of you, think that God can use you? There are some that don't. You can put your hands down now. That's good. That's more than I maybe even thought. Because God can use you. Now here's another question. How many of you think that God wants to use you? Oh, that's a lot of us too. Okay, put your hands down. Good. So far, so good. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Samuel, I guess 16, 17, 18. Don't get scared. Three chapters, but we'll just take a couple of verses, maybe, from those chapters. 1 Samuel, chapter, well, you can turn to 16. It's a story of David. It's a story about David in the early years of his life. God wanted to use David too. I think there were times in his life, if he were asked that question, if he were sitting here at those certain times in his life, I don't think he'd raise his hand. And I think he had a lot of help. He think he had obstacles he needed to overcome. And there were things that would maybe preclude him, and I'm not talking about Bathsheba and Uriah, and that's later on in the story. I mean, talking about early on. Limitations that we put on ourselves oftentimes. Moses, remember, what was his limitation? Why, God, you can't use me. What did he do that precluded him? Do you remember? What was his problem? He stuttered. God can't use me. Not me. Moses, could I ask you a question? Like, well, who made your mouth? I don't know if he stuttered when he answered, but I would have. Well, you did, Lord. Don't tell me I can't use you. I can. And then you got other limitations. What was Gideon's limitation, remember? I mean, this is kind of, well, you hit the home run question this morning. You could do this. This is easy. What was Gideon's limitation? You mighty man of valor. Remember, the Lord called him. And then Gideon had a whole long litany of, no, not me. You can't choose me. Why not? Because I'm from the lower society part. I'm not hierarchy. I'm not elite. I'm not the preacher's kid. I'm not even in the church. I mean, I'm just the lowest of the low, and I'm the lowest in the lowest of the lowest family, and I'm me, just a kid. No, not me. All right, we got all limitations. Here you go. This isn't a Bible question, so maybe it'd even be better for some of you if you don't know the Bible too well. Anybody here know sports? A little bit? Now I lost you all, huh? Well, okay, I got you. Let's see if you know who I'm talking about. I'm going to come from the back door. And if you know who I'm talking about, and some of you are going to get this, I'm sure. But if you know who I'm talking, don't call it out. Don't spoil it for the rest of the ones who are still thinking with their caps on. This is Jeopardy. Okay, we're going to see how well. It's not really Jeopardy. But this guy that I'm thinking about, he played football. So now your mind's got to go good, not bad, not football. He went to the University of Michigan. Okay, he's a Michigan alumni. Now some of you maybe know already who I'm talking about. Don't tell me, but he went to Michigan. He graduated from Michigan football, and he was drafted in the sixth round. Now maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. Are there 200 in each round? I think. I think they go that deep. I'm not too sure. But of all the schools in the United States, colleges, the professionals choose the better players for their team, and they take this guy, and then they take this guy. And the first round, those are the elite ones, or the more special. And then the second round, we get this guy. And the third round, we get the guys that nobody's ever going to hear of anymore. And when you get to the fourth, fifth, and sixth rounds, forget about it. You got no real chance. At least I don't think you do. Well, this person I'm thinking about graduated from Michigan sixth round. And he was in the sixth round, the 199th pick. I mean, this guy's the bottom of the barrel. I mean, I could almost compete with him, you would think. I mean, he was still good, but he wasn't that good. And when he was drafted to be on this particular team that he was going to be drafted onto, as the sixth round, 199th pick, he was chosen to be the fourth string quarterback. You know how much playing time the fourth string quarterbacks get? Usually none the first year, and then they're selling shoes the next year because they don't make it. But this guy that I'm referring to, you know who it is? Don't tell me. You think you know?
I think he does.
You think you got it? Hold on. We're going to see in a minute. You got it, right? All right. Anybody else got it? Brother Kumar, you got it? He says, football? He said, football? I'm from India. I don't know football.
Well,
cricket, yeah, cricket. C.T. Studd, come on. Yeah, forget cricket. I don't know nothing about that. Okay, so this guy was voted not long ago, by the NFL, that's the Professional Football League alumni. Those are the ones that have played professional football and no longer play it. They voted this guy that he's the best quarterback of all time. Wow. This guy that was drafted 199th in the sixth round from the University of Michigan, he's now an alumni of the NFL, says he was the best. So he did pretty well. Well, he did pretty well. He was a four-time MVP, and he won six, I think, Super Bowls. That's pretty good. Now, maybe you're lost. You don't know what a Super Bowl is. You don't know. You just know that the broccoli soup with the dad was good at supper, and that's all the soup I know about. But being a Super Bowl champ is a big deal, and being an MVP is a big deal, and being voted the best quarterback ever. There are a lot of good ones out there. Now, on the count of three, could you tell me who it is that I'm speaking about? One, two, three.
Tom Brady.
Hey, you got it. See, I know you're smart. Now, how come you couldn't come up with my Bible answers, but you could come up with Tom Brady? We got to go back to school. But anyway, let's get back to where we're supposed to be. Tom Brady had to overcome some obstacles. He could have been disappointed. He could have felt forsaken and forlorn. He could have felt, well, nobody wants me really, and I'm not going to make anything out of my life, and I'm not going to be a professional quarterback, and I better think about some other career because I can't do it. But he overcame those obstacles. Everybody that I know of in the Bible, bar none, oh, maybe there's somebody whose name is mentioned that I don't know much about them other than their names, but anybody in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that you have a story about, be it Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, Moses, Daniel, Joseph, and name anybody you want to name. Everybody that you can think of in the Bible that has a story, that ever accomplished anything for God, had obstacles that they needed to overcome. They had limitations that were placed upon them, that they had to somehow or other overcome. Limitations that they placed on themselves, limitations that others placed upon them. So let's just think about David for a little while. David, at the beginning of the story, we are introduced to him in the 16th chapter because Saul is rejected from being the king of Israel. We need a new king. Saul blew it. He had opportunities. He blew it. He had recoup, but he didn't take the recourse. And finally, it was enough is enough. Samuel, take your horn of oil and go find a new king, and I'll show you the one I want. He's not going to be the one that the people choose, the one that looks head and shoulders above everybody else, that looks stately, that has a big mouth and can talk well out of both sides. I'm not looking for somebody like that. I'm looking for somebody who has a heart. And I'll show you who the right guy is, if you let me. And so Samuel, I want you to anoint another king. And he's going to be from the family of Jesse. Jesse's got a lot of boys. He's got a lot of potentials there. And so I want you to go to Jesse's house and ask him for the boys. And I'll show you which boy it is. You remember the story. It's in 1 Samuel 16. If you got your Bible open there, you can read it, but I'm not going to. And so Samuel goes, and he asks Jesse, you got the boys here? I got to anoint the boys. One of these boys is going to be the new king of Israel. And Jesse says, yeah, the boys are here. Eliab, Shammah, Abinadab, they're all, I got them all right here lined up for you. And I think probably Eliab, he's the guy. I mean, he's the oldest, he's the most handsome, he's the strongest, he's the best, he's talk out of both sides of his mouth. He's a real politician. He's what you're looking for. He doesn't have much limitations. He's got all potential. He's just got an upside. And so Eliab comes and Samuel, Lord, what are you? No, kick him out of here. He's not the guy. He might be a good guy, but no, not the king. Get out of here. Shammah, you're next. Shammah comes up next. And Shammah's there, and the next guy, not Shammah, get him out. I don't know, all that comes from, and they're all gone. They're all gone. Hey, Jesse, where are the rest of them? Well, I got one more boy. Now, I don't know how you'd feel or what you would think, but what would you, the guy's coming to anoint somebody to be the king over Israel, and dad's not, I'm not even in the running. Dad doesn't even consider me. What am I, chopped liver? Am I not a kid of his anymore? What happened to me? Can I at least be the runt of the litter? Can I at least be in the line? He didn't even call me. He doesn't even want me. You know, when your dad's opposing you or your dad's not thinking, and of course, as you know the story, well, I got one more kid, but he's out in the field taking care of the sheep, and he's just a kid, and go get him. I want to see him. I want to interview him. And David comes running in from the field. It says in the Bible that he was handsome, ruddy-looking, and he knelt down before Samuel, and Samuel looked to the Lord, and the Lord said, that's the guy. That's the guy. Dad didn't think much of him. Dad didn't think he had much potential. In 1800 something, early 1800s, I believe it was, there was a man, and his name was Bishop Wright. Bishop Wright. He had two boys. You know what their names were? It's not a Bible question, so I'm assuming you're going to get it. Bishop Wright had two sons. Yes, yeah, I did. Not a Bible question, man. But you'd get the Bible questions too, wouldn't you, Sister Min? Orville and Wilbur. You remember those names?
Yep.
Orville and Wilbur Wright. Well, Bishop Wright had these two boys, and they were tinkering around with trying to make something fly, and they were trying to build an airplane, as primitive as that was, and as crazy as that sounded, and their dad didn't think it was a great idea. The boys thought it was a good idea, and they wanted to give it a shot, but dad didn't think it was, didn't go anywhere, wasn't going to go anywhere. So their dad, instead of encouraging their ingenious minds, and their, he put a damper on the whole thing. I wrote down what he said to them. He said, if a man were meant to fly, God would not have had to make angels. I don't know. And if God wanted us to fly, he would have given us wings. Now, come on, Orville. Come on, Wilbur. Let's go home. And they walked out of the chapel in the church that Bishop Wright was pastoring, and they went home. Well, that didn't stop Orville. And that's how some of you got to camp. If it weren't for Orville and Wilbur, you might be, who knows what, getting to camp. Maybe, I don't know. But you got on an airplane because they invented the first one, and somebody else probably would have figured it out by now. But they were the ones that first, oh, it didn't fly far. Where was it? A kitty? Yeah, I figured you'd know that. Well, never mind. Kitty Hawk, yeah, they flew the plane, and they got it going. They didn't listen to their dad. They overcame the obstacle. They could have listened, and dad put a damper. Dad thinks it's dumb. Dad thinks that we're not angels, so we don't have wings, and we're not supposed to fly, so let's not. And dad's the bishop, and he knows better than we do, so let's listen to dad. But Orville and Wilbur said, no, we're going to give this a shot. In spite of what our dad says, we're not going to let him limit our potential. Not only was it dad that overlooked David, but if you go to the 17th chapter, and maybe I should read it. All of a sudden, as David is bringing food to his brothers, his brothers were in the army now. Yes, sir. They were in Saul's army. And they remember they were sitting on one side of the valley, was in the middle, and they were on one side of the hill. And every once in a while, some big 9 foot, 6 inch guy would come out and start opening his big mouth and defying the armies of Israel. And what are the armies of Israel doing? Bible question. You know this, though. They were scared stiff, hiding. Their knees were knocking. Anybody come out of here? Fee, fi, fo, fum. Anybody come out here and fight me? And King Saul said, not me. Don't look at me. I might be big, but I'm scared. I'm not going out there to fight them. I got armor. He's got armor, but he's way bigger than I am. And no way. I'm not going out there. Anybody that wants to go fight him, he can marry my daughter. I don't care what your daughter looks like or who she is. I ain't going out there because I might marry your daughter, but I'll be dead when I marry her. I can't fight him, and I'll pay you well. Well, who cares? I'm going to be dead. I mean, I'm not going out there. Women, I can get a wife. No, it's not worth a shot. And David comes from no man's land, and he's visiting his brothers, bringing picnic lunches to them from home. And all of a sudden, he hears fee-fi-fo-fum. And he hears somebody defying God, the God of the Israelites. And let me read it to you if I can find it. It's in the 17th chapter. And there it is. Okay. 1 Eliah, verse 28. So they hear David ask the men, verse 26, what's going to be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This is David talking, that he should defy the armies of the living God. And then they said to David what they'd been saying. They told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, who was Eliab? Remember, he was the guy that came and God said, no, he's not the king. He's David's brother. David's older brother. So dad overlooked me. Now Eliab is going to give me a piece of his mind. And Eliab doesn't think very kindly to me either. Eliab, David's oldest brother, hears David speaking with the men. And he burned with anger at David. And he said to David, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I think that was derogatory and a slap in the face. I know how conceited you are. What are you talking? You're my brother. If I need... Anyway. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down here to watch the battle. And David said, what have I done? Can I even speak? What have I done? I mean, my brothers. I don't know who you need to overcome. Maybe you need to overcome your mom. Maybe you need to overcome your dad. Maybe you look back in your history and you say, man, they're the reason why I am the way I am. They're my excuse. They're why God can't use me, because they ruined me. They told me this and they gave me an inferiority complex. Or they gave me whatever and I went on a trip and I haven't come back yet. And it's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. No, it's my brother's fault. And Joseph could have jumped in the bandwagon and said, me too. My brothers threw me in a pit and wished I was dead. I don't know what your brothers have done to you. I don't know what your sisters have done to you. I don't know what your mother has done to you. I don't know what your father has done to you. But David didn't have it especially easy. And then he was employed by Saul. And in the 17th chapter, in verse 32, he goes before Saul. Verse 32, David says to Saul, Don't anybody lose heart on account of this Philistine. Me, your servant, I'll go fight him. I'll go beat him up. And then I can marry your daughter and get the money you want to give me. I'm afraid of this guy. Let me go fight him. And now the boss says to you, your boss who employs you, he says, Saul replies, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? That guy, this Philistine, you can't fight him. You are only a boy. He knows what he's doing, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. You can't do this. You'll get mincemeat. You'll be killed. You can't stand up to him. David, nobody thinks David could do anything or be anything or amount to anything. He's not even in the running to be the king. He's a forgotten child. My brothers, they don't like me too much either. They think this about me, and they don't like me, and I'm wicked and conceited. And they tell me to go home and take care of the few sheep somewhere else. And then this guy, he doesn't think I can do that. He tells me I'm too young to fight. I can't do anything. Just go back on the hillside and you go with the rest. I can't win. Oh, here's a name. Now, this is really would be a test. Clifton Herring. Does that name ring a bell? This isn't a Bible question. He's not in the Bible. This is just a general knowledge question. Clifton Herring. Supposing I told you Clifton was a basketball coach. Still no good, huh? Clifton Herring. He had, you wouldn't know this, because he was just a high school basketball coach. Marty Daugherty, that was my high school basketball coach. Nobody knows him. Nobody knows anybody high school basketball coaches. But you know what he did? Clifton Herring. He became famous for this. Well, he's not too famous. Nobody knows him. But his name is at least known somewhere or other, because when he had a basketball player on his team in high school that he cut from the team because the guy wasn't good enough. Do you know who Clifton Herring cut? 1, 2, 3.
Michael Jordan.
That's right. See, I knew it wasn't a Bible quote. I knew you'd get it. As obscure and as difficult, I knew you'd dig that one out. How old is Methuselah? I don't know. You don't know that one, but this, okay, whatever. Yeah, Clifton Herring cut Michael Jordan because he couldn't make the team. Well, he did the next year tryout, and he did make the varsity team the next year, and he was accepted and taken, and then he went to college, and he did pretty well in college, and he had a pretty good professional career, and in my opinion, he's the best bet. Okay, we can start a fight here, but in my opinion, MJ is the best that there ever was. Clifton Herring? Mike, you got some obstacles to overcome. Don't give up because Clifton cut you from the team. Because he didn't think you were good enough to make it in your high school. Try harder. Go back to the floor and tie ankle weights on. And maybe next year you'll do better. And he overcame the obstacle. There's a guy named Jim Denning. He was associated, I don't know the name. I know the name, but I don't know him in association with the Grand Ole Opry. I don't even know what that is. Where's the Grand Ole Opry? Is it Tennessee? And it's, you know, people go down there and they give it a shot. People with somewhat talented in music, or I don't know what else. I guess music. I don't know if just musicians or singers or who they are, but they go give it a shot at the Grand Ole Opry. And this guy Denning was a big shot there, and he was a talent scout kind of, and he would observe. And one day a guy pulled up with a pickup truck, reached over and picked out his guitar from the truck, and he came to sort of sing an audition. And he gave a couple songs and sang a couple songs, and he packed up his guitar and he went back to his pickup truck. And on the way back to his truck, Jim Denning said, don't quit your day job, keep driving the truck. And Elvis Presley got in and drove away. I guess Jim Denning wasn't very good of a talent scout either. Maybe the guy was better than Jim Denning gave him credit for, but he had an obstacle that he needed to overcome. Last, at least in this category, you remember what Goliath said? Now, you would expect your enemies to make fun of you and disdain you. But David finally did get, not with any armor, because Saul's armor didn't fit. Saul didn't want him to go. His brothers wanted him to go home. But he couldn't do that because of this uncircumcised Philistine. And he had work to do. Because God could use him. Yeah, even this kid that nobody else could use, that nobody else had any hope for, God could still use him. David would raise his hand and say, no, God can use me. You don't think God can use me, but God can use me. And I'm going to be used by God. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord? And so, Saul, if you don't want me to go, I'll tell you, I whipped up on a bear and on a lion with my bare hands, and this guy's no problem for me either. And I'm sure that God is going to help me. God has a mission. God has a call, and I want to fulfill in the call that God has for my life. And I'm not going to think out because somebody says I can't, I shouldn't, be quiet. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm a woman, I'm a man, I'm an old man, too old, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. And anybody and everybody will tell you, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, if God be for you, who can be against you? If God says you can, who can say you can't? Oh, but my mother doesn't think much of me, and my parents and my pastor doesn't think I can, and I can't amount to anything. And I kind of disqualify myself because, you know, I murdered somebody. And I was this, and so did Moses, and so did David, so did Joseph. Who murdered somebody? David. Why can't God use you? Well, he can. He can. He can take you, whoever you are, and he can make you into what he wants you to be. And what God says is more important than what anybody else says. David went out to that field when he heard the uncircumcised Philistine yelling and screaming, and who's going to... And David goes out there, and what did Goliath do when he saw David come out? He was insulted. He was insulted that this kid, this boy, would come out with no armor, with a slingshot, and comes out and stands there. And Goliath disrespected and taunted and jeered at and smiled and laughed and mocked. David overcame a few obstacles in his life, because what God says about you and me and David and anybody else in the Bible, what God says about us. Oh, could you hear what they were saying about Saul? Him? God can't use him. That guy arrested my aunt. That guy arrested my uncle, threw him into jail. That guy came with letters from the king. God can't use him. Oh no, God can use him. Because God can take a poor lost sinner. God can use anybody. Oh no, he's too full of himself. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. God can use him in spite of who he is, in a member of the Sanhedrin. There are no limitations. It says in 1 John, I don't know what the chapter is, beloved, now are we the sons of God, the daughters of God. That's who I am. That's who you are. If you've been saved, if you've been brought into the kingdom of God, you are a child of God, a child of the living God. When Jesus was baptized, his Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. I know him. He's my son. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And then the next chapter, in the fourth chapter, Jesus gets into the wilderness. And you remember the question that Satan asked? If you are the Son of God, if you really think you are, if you really are the Son of God. Jesus didn't have to stop twice and think about whether he was or he wasn't. His Father had said he was the Son of God. I am the Son of God. The devil will tell you the same thing that he tried to tell Jesus. You're a child of God? You got to be kidding me. You? You can't be in anything. You're a loser. It's all over your forehead, Al. It's plastered right there. You're the last draft choice in the sixth round, and you're not going to make it. And you're the fourth string quarterback, and God can't use you. You'll be cut tomorrow. And you'll be, the accuser of the brethren will come against you and will whisper into your ear and tell you all kinds of shenanigans as to why you can't and you shouldn't and you shouldn't even try and you shouldn't even start to try. And at those times I need to, and we all need to remember, wait a minute, I am a child of God. And I belong to Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit, and who live in the Spirit. And I am a child of God. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when the accuser of the brethren comes, you remember Luther's story, when the enemy tempted and came against him and tried condemnation and wrote all over Luther one day and a whole list of sins, and they were all appearing in front of Luther, and one after the other, and after the enemy listed them all up, Luther said to him, "Is that all you got? Is that the end of it?" And the enemy said, "That's enough, isn't it? That's enough against you." And Luther took his pen and he wrote over the whole thing, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all of our sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. You are a daughter of the living God. I am a son of the living God. We are children of the living God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." 1 John writes, I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus. And God can use Balaam's donkey. He can use me. Oh, but I'm I'm better than Balaam's donkey. And he could use that animal. And he could use a lot of other things that would be normally precluded from being used. But he wants to use you and he wants to use me. And David, though, needed to learn to be faithful where he was. David, for 15 years, was taking care of sheep and delivering lunches to his brothers and doing the menial tasks all over the place. How does God find people who he can use? Well, they got to graduate from seminary. There's nothing wrong with graduating from seminary. God bless you if you've graduated from seminary. Wonderful. But God doesn't need seminary graduates to do his work. God can use you and me. I mean, I'm not a seminary graduate. And he can use anybody in this room. God wants to use ordinary people. I don't think there are a whole lot of disciples that graduated from seminary. They traveled with Jesus a few years, and then they had to learn. But they learned in doing the menial tasks, in carrying the water, in feeding these people. You take the baskets, go around, make sure they all get fed. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And they learned, and they learned, and lesson after lesson, and day after day. They walked, and they traveled, and they saw, and they observed, and they did, and they sowed, and they worked for the Lord, and they did what he told them to do. And so did David. And so did everybody else that comes up through the ranks. And if you're faithful in the least, the Lord said, I'll make you faithful in that which is greater. God help us to not be, well, nothing is below our dignity in service. David learned day after day after day. He never underestimated the power of God in his life. And when he came to facing Goliath in that valley, it wasn't this just big guy. He didn't see 9'6". He didn't see giant Goliath. He didn't see intimidation or fear. You know what David saw when he was called upon to do the work that God had given him to do? He saw God. You remember the song we sing about Caleb and Joshua? Others saw the giants. Who did Caleb and Joshua see? They saw the Lord. You know, if you see the Lord, and David didn't see Goliath, but he saw the Lord. I don't look at my insufficiencies. I don't look at my lack. I don't look at what I don't have. Because I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do all things that I want to do. It doesn't mean I can run faster than the speed car and I can lay down in front of the locomotive and it's not going to hurt me and jump off the top of the building. I'll fly down. That doesn't mean I can do everything he wants me to do. And if he wants me to beat Goliath and kill and slay him in the valley, then God is going to make a way and help me to do that. Because I know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above, as Brother Peter said to us on Monday night. Don't put God in a box. He's able to do and through you and for you. He's able to do exceeding abundantly what you can ask or think. Be faithful in the least. Be faithful in whatever the tasks might be. You might not be the king tomorrow. It took 15 years before David got to that place. It took Moses 40 years on the backside of the desert. But God knows how to prepare his vessels. He knows how to mold them and he knows how to make them. He knows what he's doing. And he has us in a place that we can then be used by him. Oh God, don't let me preclude. Don't let me see myself. Don't let me see my lack. Every one of the Israelites in the army of Saul, including Saul, when they looked across the valley or in the valley, they saw a 9'6" giant. Goliath, formidable, impossible. Nobody can take him on. When David saw that giant, he never saw him as a giant. He never calls him a giant. He never calls him Goliath. He never calls him a mighty warrior. Everybody else calls him that. All of God's people are calling the giants that they're looking at by the wrong names. And so do you, and so do I sometimes do that. Oh, that's a biggie. Oh, I don't know, we're going to need a month of Sundays to overcome that obstacle. Nobody can slay that. You need a lot of whatever you need to go through before you can take that adversary on. That's going to take years to get. Oh, we can never beat that thing. That's impossible. That addiction? Oh, that addiction is. But that addiction? Did you say crack? Heroin? What? No. It's impossible. You can't do that. And you look at situations and we look at circumstances and we see 9 feet nine. Oh, you don't know how steeped in sin that person is. Do you know how big God is? Do you know how strong God is? Do you know how mighty God is to save to the uttermost? You know how God can speak one word? He spoke words and this world was created. He can speak one word, Luther writes in his song, and the enemy's defeated through one word. The gates of hell don't stand a chance against the church of Jesus Christ, which you're a part of. You know, that God would help us to see through some spiritual eyes every now and again. And to see that, by my God, I can run through a troop. And by my God, I can leap over the wall. And the only thing that David ever called Goliath was an uncircumcised Philistine. That's all he ever was. He's not big, formidable, a giant. I can't. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's an enemy of God. He's not with the people of God. And he's going down. I don't care how big he is. The bigger he is, the harder he's going to fall. Because by my God. And he ran down. I love it. I love the story of David and Goliath. We all do. This little, and you know the Saul song. And we love to sing it. But I love that little phrase, that expression where David sees Goliath down there. And it says David ran into the valley. He didn't go, I don't know if I want to do this or not. I'm not too sure. Oh, mama, where are you now? He ran down into the valley. Let me at him. This uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to shut his mouth once and for all. Not because of me. While I'm that kid that nobody wants, and I'm that one that can't do anything, and I'm that one that's not special, but God has anointed me. And God has anointed me to do a task, and I can do it. I can do it because God in me, I can do all things that he wants me to do. And David ran down and took on that obstacle and that adversary. And in my weakness, he found some strength. What does it say in the Bible? Let the weak say. No, let the weak say, I am weak. I am weak. I can't do anything. I have to be filled with fear. Why do you have to be filled with fear? Well, because I'm going back to the city. What do you think? I'm not crazy. I know why I'm going back to the city. So? But don't you understand? I'm going back to the city. Yeah, I know. I'm going back to the city too. So what's the big deal about that? But it's bad. Yeah, okay. And the enemies, there are enemies in the city. There are enemies in the country. There are enemies wherever you are. But they're bigger and they're badder. Yeah, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I don't see the enemies. Oh, they're there. I recognize that they're there. David recognized the enemy was there, but he didn't see the enemy. And Caleb and Joshua didn't see the enemy. And they didn't see the giants. They saw the Lord. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we see him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, we'll not only get over, I can't because I'm no good. No, you aren't any good, Isaiah. You're undone, you're a man of unclean lips, and you dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You got that right. But you're in my presence, and I can use you, and I can send you. Would you be willing to go for me? Not me, I don't know about it. I'm a man, I'm no good. I got obstacles in there. No, I can't do this, and here am I. Send me. I'll go. Not because I'm this and that and capable and able in my own strength, but weakness I see. I'm insufficient, totally insufficient, but I am weak, and let the weak say, I am strong. Because of what the Lord has done. Never in the Bible are you told to be strong. You be strong. Oh, we're told in the Bible to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But we're never to be strong, we're to be insufficient and weak in and of ourselves. Paul the Apostle said, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for the ministry of the New Testament? Who is sufficient to take the gospel? Who is sufficient for these things? And he answers his own question. He says, our sufficiency is from him. Are you able to be used by God? Every one of us are able. Every one of us are faithful in the least, in the small. Every one of us need to overcome some obstacles in our own lives. But God is able. and God wants to use and God wants to send you. And finally, when you rise above your limits and your limitations, you encourage and help others. I don't know if this means anything or not, but I did note that Saul in the Bible, and anybody who Saul employed who was in Saul's army, they killed zero giants that you read of in the Bible. We read in the Bible that David killed a giant, and so did three of his other men killed giants. They kind of saw maybe in their leader. Maybe they were given encouragement because of what they found in their leader. Billy Graham said it this way, if I can find what he said. When a brave man takes a stand, the spine of others are stiffened. When a brave man takes a stand, when a brave man stands for God, others are strengthened in their faith. Others are stiffened. And I've noticed that, and I've felt and experienced that in my own life. When I've had my friends, my peers, my 16-year-old buddies, when they took their stand for God, it strengthened me. It helped me. We didn't all collapse, but iron sharpens iron. And we are encouragements to one another. And we're supposed to, by the grace of God, help others along the way. By the Spirit of God that dwells in us. It was Corrie Ten Boom that said, the human spirit fails except when filled with the Holy Spirit. The human spirit fails. You can't, David can't, I can't. Put your hand down, don't raise it. You're not able and capable. The human spirit fails, but the Holy Spirit is capable. God in you is a majority when we go out and face the onslaughts of the enemy. Let me close with just something that I read that impressed me one time about John Quincy Adams. Anybody know who he was? He wasn't a basketball coach or a football player. Do you know who he was? A president. You know what number? Six. Did you say six? I think it was six. John Quincy Adams. Sixth president. Who was his father?
John Adams.
His father, believe it or not, his father's name was John Adams. And John Adams was the second president of the United States. And his son was the sixth president, John Quincy Adams. I went to John Adams High School. No, I did not say I went to high school with John Adams. I went to John Adams High School. And, John Quincy Adams was the president of the United States. And then after being the president of the United States, he was in Congress for 17 years. And in Congress, they say, that there was one bill, one petition that he advocated for. Strongly in Congress for 17 years. He was just on it all the time. Just one thing was like his passion. And it was an uphill battle. 80% of Congress were slave owners. And John Quincy Adams' proposal was to abolish slavery. So you can see he had a tough job ahead of him. And he didn't get very far in 17 years. Does anybody remember where it was that he died? No, he wasn't shot in the theater. That was Abraham. Yeah. But how did John Quincy Adams die? Nobody shot him. He died on the floor of the Senate or Congress. Right there, he died. They dragged him into the next room, and he was in a coma, and 2 days later, he was gone. He literally died on the floor fighting to free the slaves. He had been doing that for 17 years since he was the president. He didn't seem to get very far. But there was another protege, a young fellow, an upstart. Oh, he wasn't the sixth president of the United States. He wasn't even the seventh or the eighth or the ninth or the tenth or the 11th or the 12th or the 13th or the 14th or the 15th. But he was the 16th president. Who was that? Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a young man in Congress. He was no further than 15 feet away from where John Quincy Adams was. He had heard John Quincy Adams over and over and over and over again. And John Quincy Adams died. But somehow or other, there was something put into the spine, if you could call it that. Something dropped into the heart of this guy, Abraham Lincoln. And 15 years later, he signed a piece of paper called the Emancipation Proclamation. Strengthened and spurred on by John Quincy Adams. Oh, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to beat on the giants that he wants me to defeat. There's a race that I must run, and there are victories along that way that I need to, by the grace of God, for the kingdom of God, win. And you're not on my race path. Oh, we're all on the same road that leads to heaven and to glory, and it's a wonderful way. But your path, it might be different than mine. Some of your paths are in California, some are in China, some are in who knows where you're from. And some are going back to terrible cities, and some are going back to beautiful, no-sin city, wherever that might be. But you're going back wherever it might be. And wherever it is, you're going to encounter people, situations, circumstances, obstacles. And maybe they're of your own choosing and your own making, and you've precluded yourself already because of whatever it might be that everybody's told you, because you can't because of whatever, fill in the blanks. But maybe you recognize that God can use me, even me. As a matter of fact, I'm called by God to be used by God, even me. I might not be behind a pulpit in public ministry. I might not go across the seas and minister the gospel to people in different countries. I might be faithful in wherever it is that he calls me to be. But I'm going to be faithful, whether it's whatever it is that I'm doing. Whatever profession, whatever career. Oh God, I want to win the victories. There are victories that if you don't win for the kingdom of God may never be won. If you don't take up the cudgel and run with that torch that has been handed on to you from those that have gone on before, those victories might go unfinished. And I don't want his work to go unfinished. I want to stand perfect and complete in the will of God for my life. I want to get to the end of my life with not only Jesus, but with the Apostle Paul and say, I have finished the course. I finished the work that he gave me to do. I fought, Paul the Apostle said, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. They weren't literal wild beasts. They were giants. They were Goliaths. They were people filled with the devil. They were people that filled with the devil, and they wouldn't make any bones about it. But Paul rolled into that city, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and he preached it. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I'll take my stand for it. And if they beat me and throw me out of the city, I'll go to the next city. But I want to do what he wants me to do, and I want to finish the work that he calls me to do. And so do you. And he wants to use you, and he counts on you, and he counts on me. No matter who says what, overcome the obstacles. And keep your eyes on God, and know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he can fight through you, and it might be a bear, as David said. I ripped apart a bear with my bare hands. B-A-R-E-B-E-A-R, you understand. How did you do that, David? You must have strong hands. No, it wasn't my hands. It was God. God gave me that help. Could anybody here rip apart bears with their bare hands? Well, not unless God helps me, I can, and I'm not going to try. I did the same thing with the lion. The lion came out. Rawr, and I'm out of here. No, I ripped the thing apart. The Spirit of God came upon me and enabled me to accomplish these feats and tasks. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll do the same to him. And he did. And up in the air, and this giant came tumbling down, and David ran in and took his sword and cut his head off. I want to make sure you're good and dead. And he was. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Now, my last question in closing tonight is, anybody here down to do this? Are we really going to do what it is that God wants us to do? Are we really going to take on the world and the flesh and the devil? And it starts right inside my heart, in my own life. Am I going to win the victories, some of the strongholds of the enemy that maybe have been set up and entrenched? God wants them to be broken down. And he wants me to help others and have faith for others and believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so he leads his army. Finish it. A Bible question. He leads us from Victory to what? Victory. Psalm 84, he leads us from strength to strength. He leads us from conquering and to conquer. And in our leader's name, we triumph over every foe. But nothing. But no. God is greater. God is able. And I am a child of God. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You name all the pestilences and famines and demons in hell. Nothing is able to separate me from the love of God in Christ. And oh Lord, make me what you want me to be. Lord, I'm available. I'll do it. Now, I don't know if your hands would still go up, and I'm not going to ask you to raise them. But God will ask you to stick your hand up and raise them. Lord, am I available? Me? That's the preacher's job. That's his job. That's their job. No, that's your job. That's our job. Christian soldiers marching as to war.